The title of my sermon this morning is God the Father, His Will. It's the doctrine of Trinity is the fundamental cornerstone of our Christian belief. It is a simple doctrine, yet complex and complicated to explain, especially to non-believers. Even Christian, if we are honest about it, we too find it difficult to explain and to think away what it means. And yet we believe, we accept it wholeheartedly. We believe because it is the core of our Christian belief. But this is not the sermon I'm going to preach this morning about Trinity. But what I'd like to touch on is this morning is our understanding of the meaning of the will of God. This jargon or cliche called the will of God, God's will, is frequently used in the Christian circles. And in a various time you hear people say God's will and so on. It is a phrase, it is a jaw-dropping phrase, used often, and I think without thinking deeply about what it means, what it's about, God's will. The basic understanding of Trinity is this. There are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each of the Godhead, for a better word, has a role or an office or a function. Although they are three individuals, yet they act as one. A concept which is enormously difficult to understand, given our limited understanding in the world that we lived in, and particularly man's behavior in this world. Good friends and even family members can agree on many areas, but sometimes go deeper into other areas, they will find varied and diverse opinions, and there are disagreement. You can say total disagreement is almost a human impossibility, given our experience in work, home and play. Hence, this doctrine of Trinity is so difficult to understand and even more impossible to see how it can work. That three people in total agreement. This morning, I'm not attempting to explain the Trinity, but I want to lead you to understand as far as possible the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. To put it simply, the office or the role of the function of God the Father is the will. It is as simple as that. His role and his function is the will. God the Father has many names and many titles and to ascribe to him and describe him. But everything and all the titles boil down to just this singular one thing, the will. When we talk about God's will, we are ascribing and attributing the will and all the decisions to Him and Him alone. The Bible is full of references of about this office. And the will of God the Father, it is found in every part of the Bible. The next time when you read the Bible, in whatever way, whichever day, you keep your eyes open and your ears open, you will find that the will be mentioned. God, the will, the Father, who is the will. I will begin this morning to give you a reference which came into my recent Bible meditation devotion. It is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11 describes a scene in heaven where God the Father sits on his heavenly throne, where the multitude of heavenly beings proclaiming together, "You are worthy," they're addressing to God the Father, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The heavenly being ascribed honor to God. His sole function, by his will, all things exist. All things were created. And that's what it says in the Revelation. It is a scene from heaven, a very unusual picture that you find being painted in Revelation. They proclaim God the Father as your will, his office. Here, as an aside, I would really like to urge all our friends and members who are listening out there in the Zoom, that if you are short of courage to come to the church to worship because you find physical worship difficult or because of the pandemic, COVID, I will urge you to come back to the church because you need to read Revelation, a book which I find most inspirational and a great blessing. Revelation often describes scenes of the whole company of heavenly beings, saints and angels alike, worshipping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, together in one accord, and together before Him. This word "together" is very important. Sitting at home on Sunday worshipping God is not the desired option. It is the best that we can do under the pandemic situation. It is not recommended in the Bible. I'm sure you'll find that it's not recommended. God is always calling people to worship Him together in public. I would like to see all the people who are listening in the Zoom to come back to the church to worship God together with your brothers and sisters here in this church, in God's temple that we should, rather than get used to sitting at home on your own every Sunday, because that is not the recommendation in the Bible. The devil has a crafty way of making us, our faith, grow weak and cold and lukewarm. And being alone, like a burning coal, alone in your house, soon the coal will lose all its fire and all its heat. And then the devil can and will win over us and make our faith, help our faith to grow cold and weak. The Bible teaches us, you'll find quotation, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together to worship God." This is one of the commands in the Bible for us to come together in one place to worship God, not separately in our individual home. The next question, now I'll get that off my chest. The next question I want to go back to is the question about the will of God. I want to examine what Jesus said about his Father. In many of the passages in the Gospel, Jesus referred to God his Father as the will. It's amazing. Let me just give you a few. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. When He talked about the will of Him who sent me, He was talking about, this is the office of God His Father. This is what He wants. Jesus attributed His presence and His purpose on earth, why He was sent here. It is because it is the will of God, His Father. It is what God the Father wants and what He has decided from the beginning. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus is so focused and determined to finish doing the will of God. He shows us His true and faithful and submissive character by never abandoning the work which God has willed Him to do. This is one of the very important lessons we can learn from Jesus. Once you know the will of God, you cannot abandon it, because He expects you to do it right to the end, until you draw your last breath. In John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father. This is the will of my Father, who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the will of God that His salvation plan is for anyone who believes in Jesus, the Son of God. They will have everlasting life. And even though we will die one day physically, it is the will of God the Father that we will be raised and resurrected like Jesus to eternal life, abiding with Him forevermore." In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus prayed alone while His disciples were tired and fell asleep. He prayed, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, your will." Jesus acknowledged that God and God the Father alone possess the will and the decision of what is to happen to Him. The impending crucifixion is too painful even to contemplate, let alone an experience which Jesus had never experienced before. Yet Jesus is not pleading for the suffering to be removed and that He be spared from it. In this very difficult hour, Jesus acknowledged that God's will is paramount. So in the next verse, verse 42, He said, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." It is clear that God will not let this cup of crucifixion pass. The Father has decided since the beginning of time, it is to be just so. God's will is firm and strong, and even though He has the power to change, yet He won't change. Jesus died for the sin of the world. It's the only price paid which is acceptable by God the Father. The blood of His innocent Son, begotten Son, and no other offering is acceptable to Him the Father. In John 17 verse 4, the chapter filled with full of the powerful, wonderful prayer of Jesus. Jesus spoke to His Father. I use the word spoke rather than pray. "I have finished," He's told the Father, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." You see, Jesus knew very well the will of God, his Father, and he accepted it. And he's willing to do God's will right to the end. There is never any doubt or thought of him quitting or abandoning the will of God. It is a great lesson for all of us, especially for those of us who already knew what the will of God for you is. You cannot abandon, you cannot forsake the will of God because he has set it out for you. Even the Pharisees and the teachers of laws, who were Jesus' arch enemies, say in Matthew 22 verse 18 about Jesus, he said, "You teach the truth about God's will for men without worrying about what people think, because you pay no attention to men's status." No matter how much they disliked Jesus, no matter how much they hated and plotted against him, even they, bad as they were, realized that all along what Jesus said and taught was to lead people and tell them to know the will of God. Wicked as they are, they still held in great importance the will of God. Finally, I come to this point. I begin with the question. The question about the will of God. Does God have a will for each one of us, each of his people, each of us Christian? My answer to that question is simply yes, because that is what the Bible said. I believe that God has his will for each of us, his sons and his daughter. His will is not only for those who serve as pastors and missionaries and preachers and evangelists. I believe God the Father has his will for every Christian whom he has chosen to enter into his kingdom. The question for most Christians is the same. You were asked the same question as the one next to you. What exactly is God's will for me? What exactly is God's will for me? It's a reasonable question. It's a question that, even if I agree with you, Pastor, this morning, this sermon, what exactly is God's will for me? This is a $1 million question, because some Christians may not want to know. In my opinion, that should not be the option. Some have never asked this question in their life. They go through life without ever asking this question. Whether God has a will for them or not. Are they living in God's will? Others perhaps are simply too frightened to ask this question in case God thunder and say to them something that they don't want to hear. Those are some of the uncertainties that some of us Christians find or face. The question about knowing the will of God, for me personally, as his son and or his daughter, it's quite a difficult one. I don't say it's easy. But how do you start and where do you start asking and finding out about this? And how do you know what it is that God's will for you? I will attempt to answer this question by giving you an example which I found in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And I said before, Pastor Mark gave us a very wonderful series of sermons from this book a few months ago. It was very thorough and thought-provoking. And I found chapter 1 in particular spoke to me very strongly about the will of God. Strange as it may sound. So I have decided to go back to Ruth chapter 1 again and examine why this chapter so inspired me about the will of God. The story in the book of Ruth begins with an ordinary family, like you and I. The father, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They live in Bethlehem, Judah. But there was a famine, a great disaster befallen in the country. There was no food, there was no job. In order to save his family from starvation, Elimelech made a momentous decision to emigrate to his whole family, him and his whole family, to Moab, a neighboring but foreign country. This story sounds so familiar to us in the modern days. Stories where many countries, many people, going anywhere and everywhere in search for a better life for themselves and for their families. It is all too familiar. Personally, I think if we think about it and be honest about it, once upon a time, for many of us, we too have experienced something like Elimelech, trying to better ourselves and our lives by making some life-changing decision, escaping to a better life, leaving behind our poor and sad old lives, in search for something better. By doing so, when we make that momentous decision, do we ever know or do we ever ask, is this God's will? Perhaps at that time and immediately the answer is no, we don't. No, it is God's will. It was a mere self-preservation and doing our best, struggling against a bad situation. God doesn't seem to come into our picture or into our equation. So where is God in all this? A momentous decision that we've just made. But little do we know about God. God watches over Elimelech's family, even though it's not stated openly and clearly in the book. In the same way, I believe God watches over us. That when we are making momentous decisions, God watch over us. I have come to this conclusion that God allows us to make this kind of momentous decision because it's part of His greater plan and will for us. His greater plan and will for us. He allows us to do it. This momentous move of Elimelech and his family to Moab country did not end well, and it didn't have a happy outcome. Elimelech soon died, and his two sons both married to foreign wives, and both died soon after that without leaving any children. Poor Naomi, a widow now, and getting old now, and all alone. So in turn, she made another momentous decision to return to Bethlehem, her hometown, because there was nothing left for her in this foreign country of Moab. Despite all their human efforts of survival and self-preservation, God's plan began to take shape without God telling them what is His will and His plan. For some strange reason, we never understood that, Naomi's daughter-in-law, one of the daughter-in-law, Ruth, says she wanted to follow her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. And we have that wonderful quote from her, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever, whoever you worship, the God you worship, I will worship. Where you die, I will die there also." It's one of the most submissive and totally given unto a decision that she has given. It's one of the most powerful. I always find that it's one of the most powerful reading. And but there she was. And we know what happened next. From the hindsight, the will of God began to move more evidently. It was not just Naomi and Ruth moving back to have a better life, an ordinary life in Bethlehem, back to their old ways. The will of God sent them on a journey. And God has prepared this since the foundation of the world. A local Bethlehem man called Boaz, he was a rich farmer, fell in love with Ruth and married her. And after this strange coincidence of union, a famous descendant, King David, was born. You see how God's will and God's plan work. And even more strange and coincidental to us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born out of this lineage of Boaz and Ruth. You could say that without all their early human actions, nothing like this could have happened. It shows how little we know about God's will and His plan. My friend, it is not usual for God to set out His plan for us on the table very clearly, so that individually we know the plan of God. That doesn't happen. That very rarely happened. Jesus Christ is the exception. He knew exactly what God's will is for him. In the case of the apostles, we also read in Acts, God has indication, and also in Gospel, God has indicated to them individually what they will go through, although not very specifically or itemized. But for the rest of us, a mere Christian, a mere human, from our experience is that it is very unusual, most unusual, to know fully and clearly what God has intended us to do from the beginning. That is very rare. Not many testimony I've heard has people say that. That doesn't mean that God has no plan for us individually. You see, that's the difference. Like Elimelech, like Naomi, like Ruth, we muddle along with our best intention and our best ability, all because of our belief and our trust in God, our faith in Him. Because in all our travel on this life's journey, we never know what is round the corner. It is never completely up to us to get or reach what we want. There are setbacks sometimes, and you wonder if you're on the right path, even if you know the will of God. It is wrong to have this notion that if you are in the will of God, everything will be hunky-dory. You will have no down. Everything will be up. Failure is not an option. That is a wrong notion about the will of God. Brothers and sisters, so where do we start? Is your next question to me. All I can say to you, there are certain rules and expectations. If a Christian wants to know and to follow the will of God for him or for her, Peter has put it very well in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Every true believer must live a truly religious life through our knowledge of God, and that through this you may be partakers of the divine nature. The knowledge of God and the love of Him is paramount in our knowing and walking in the will of God. You cannot be far away from God spiritually and somehow expect to know His will for you. That doesn't work. The supreme objective of every Christian is to know God. And the second thing is to become like Him, partaker of His divine nature, to be like Him. These are the two most important criteria in our part, for our part in our search to find and to know the will of God. It is the starting block. We are reminded one of the great verse in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For me, this wonderful verse is not about praying and asking God for material things on this earth. The specific request here is more spiritual, and in particular about the Holy Spirit, requesting the Holy Spirit to come and help you. But I believe it is also about our wish and desire to know what is God's will for my life. Until we personally ask God, until we personally seek after Him, until we personally continue to knock, we will never know what is God's will for me as a person. Knowing and living in God's will is the most wonderful things in this world. Wonderful. There is nothing better. Listening to what Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Paul spoke about how God raised up David, the King David, in the Old Testament. God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and who would do all my will. Isn't it wonderful, this word, verse about David? That is why David is so highly favored by God. Because these two things, he was after God's heart, and he would do whatever, the will of God. God loves David more than any other kings. And God loves David because David was after God's heart. And he was willing to do God's will. If you have not found what is God's will for you, it is time to start asking, searching, and knocking at God's door. When you know it, and living in it, and walking in it, it is the most wonderful and a beautiful thing in the world. Nothing can compare to life living in God's will. I have pointed this out to you this morning, the way to seek out this will. The rest is up to you. May God lead you to come before Him, and to seek after His special will, specially for you. Amen. Let's just pray and dedicate ourselves to God. Let us pray. Oh, my Father, oh, our Father, You possess the will for us, for each and every one of us. You know the path that we should follow, the path that You have chosen for us. But yet many of us are walking in darkness. We do not know what is the path for me as a child of God. What is that You want me to do? Lord, help each one of us this morning to make that momentous decision that we are determined to seek after You, determined to find, by sheer determination to want to seek after You and to love You and to go after Your heart, to seek after Your heart. Lord, we know that we will find it. We will touch it. We will feel it with our life and our hearts. And our whole Christian life will change. We live in a more positive, wonderful blessing, wonderful love, bubble of love, and wonderful presence with you. And we will know it. Help each one of us this morning to make that momentous decision, to be determined to seek after your face, to seek after your heart, and to seek after your will. Lord, may you grant them their wish. May you grant them the grace to find it. May you enlighten their path so that they know that is the path that you have lightened for them to go. Help each one of us to know that, to know you more nearly and closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.